chapter 6. We got down through verse 8, but let's just go ahead and start reading from the beginning of the chapter just to get our minds refreshed of where we're at. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in a likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And now up to where we're at, verse 9. "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." He died unto sin once. His one death to sin on the cross has freed us from the power of sin. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, maybe we, I don't know if we looked at this last week or not. Well, I guess a review won't hurt. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." And especially as we get into chapter 7, this becomes clear too. But this thing, keep your finger here. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Start at verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't only a curse put upon man. The earth was cursed. Thorns and thistles it brings forth because of their sin. That curse reached wide. And he says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." When I got saved, my soul was redeemed. I am justified in the sight of God. I receive God's imputed righteousness to me. My soul was sealed. This isn't redeemed. I'm waiting the redemption of my body. That's where our problem lies. As we get into Romans 6 more here, he illustrates that conflict. This is where my problem and my walk on this earth lies. My flesh, my body. Because it's not yet redeemed. As 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He says, I still need to address the cleansing of my flesh and my spirit that I might perfect holiness in the fear of God. He doesn't mention the soul, because that's been redeemed and that's been sealed. That's not affected by sin any longer. My body is. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, verse 53, for this corruptible, this flesh, my body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put in incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for that, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And I still may have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death before that takes place. But it's going to take place. It's as sure as my salvation is. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ, God, took upon himself the form of a man. He became flesh. He was made flesh so that he could partake of death in my place, my substitute. And he tasted death for every man, making that salvation available to then all who would call upon him. It's not a universal salvation in the sense that because he did it, everybody's saved. It's a universal salvation in the sense that because he did it, anyone can be saved. But they have to call. They have to receive him. But he tasted death to put, to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. Well, we'll skip that one for now. Says he did it once. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Romans 6, it said he died unto sin once. One death on the cross. One time he suffered and died and went to hell to pay the price for sin. To sanctify for all of my sin. Here's an error of the Roman Catholic Church. Every time that they have a mass, and they might have several masses on Sunday, but oftentimes they'll have a mass every day of the week. And every time that the priest holds up that little host and has his wine in the chalice there, they believe that they are offering Jesus Christ on the cross. We observed the Lord's Supper this morning. That wasn't an offering. That's a memorial. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's done as a reminder. But that's not what Catholicism teaches. They teach that they are actually offering the body of Jesus Christ every time the Mass is said. They believe that the actual procedures that they go through is the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood again. It says he offered himself once. As a child growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, that little wafer that they have called the host, they believe that actually turns into the body of Jesus Christ. They believe that the wine actually turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. Not just a symbol, they believe that those are actually the elements, so that when, as a child, I was taught you put the host on your tongue and you let it dissolve. You don't bite it because that's Jesus Christ's body. As you let it dissolve, they say it goes into your heart, not your stomach. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Because they believe they're offering again and again and again Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why I have a hard time. I won't associate with Roman Catholicism. It's a cult. Just as Jehovah Witness and just as Mormonism. But he says again here, Romans 10 now, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now he contrasts it with the Old Testament priesthood. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And while the Old Testament priesthood is what Paul's got in mind as he's writing in Hebrews here, this is what Catholicism has taken. They have patterned much of what they do after the Old Testament priesthood. You've got that altar up there where only the priest and the altar boys are allowed to go. The congregation is allowed to come in, is not allowed to go into the holy place. The whole pattern is after the temple. When you walk into the church, the Catholic Church, they got those little bowls of water back there, right? You all seen that? That's the brazen laver. In the temple, or in the tabernacle, later the temple, they had that brazen laver, which was water, where the priests would wash themselves. That whole thing is a picture of this. And just like the Old Testament priest offered himself daily, the Roman Catholic priest offers daily. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, before I read verse 14, I want you to call your attention again to verse 10. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. My sanctification is not in anything that I do. It's what Jesus Christ did for me by offering himself on the cross. But it says we're sanctified by the offering of body of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see that? In the sight of God, with God's righteousness on me, and the Holy Ghost has redeemed my soul and he sealed it, I'm sealed by that Holy Ghost, and I'm perfected forever in the sight of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. He died unto sin once to free me from that power of sin. Go back to chapter 6 again. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for when he died in sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? Verse 11. Likewise, as he died to sin, so must we. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon it. count yourself dead to sin. Recognize that. I'm still in this flesh. This flesh isn't redeemed yet. And this flesh has that pull to evil. The lust of my flesh are still at war in my body. And I need to reckon myself in dead indeed unto sin. It starts here. I've got to get a handle on this truth. I've got to understand that I no longer need to be a slave to that sin. I need to reckon that so. And then begin to die to sin in my flesh. It's a decisive act of my will. Reckon that. Understand that. Grab that truth that sin no longer has power over me. Unlike Jesus Christ, he died unto sin once. It's a continual process for you and I. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not a one-time decision. Not a one-time event. But daily. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But again, that's not a one-time event. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And maybe even oftentimes throughout the day. As the temptations comes, I need to die to that temptation and yield to God. Reckon myself that indeed unto sin, reckon myself alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You see, the one, reckoning myself dead indeed unto sin, isn't enough in and of itself without reckoning myself alive unto God. Because if I just stay over here, I'm going to be right back in it again, just like that. Look at Matthew 12, verse 44. Matthew chapter 12, verse 44. Then he saith, I will return unto the house. Well, I better back up and get the verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and whence, when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now I'm applying this a little bit out of more than just a little bit out of context, because that's talking about an unsaved person, I believe. But I think the principle still applies to us. If I don't replace something good for the bad that I've dealt with, a vacuum is created. And I'm going to go right back into that thing again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says we're to deny the ungodliness, and in the other hand, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I remember, how many of you are familiar with the newspaper Grit, or the True Grit, out of Williamsport there? Is it still published? I remember years ago, shortly after I got saved, the church that I was saved in used to have that. I think they had it at the church there, or maybe somebody had it and I just heard a copy of it. But anyway, there was a story about two brothers. One was saved and one was not saved. But the unsaved brother followed biblical principles in his life. And was blessed by it. The biblical principle we're looking at here is the idea of replacing something evil with something good to overcome it. I don't believe you got to be saved for that to work. It's a biblical principle. It's a universal principle. Whether you're saved or not, I believe it's going to work. And that's what that story of those two brothers illustrated. That even though he wasn't saved, because he applied the biblical principles in his life, they worked. You know, there's a lot of things that are based upon biblical principles that really aren't biblical in and of themselves. Amway. Now, I'm not promoting Amway in any way. In fact, that has created all kinds of problems in all kinds of churches and these other multi-level marketing schemes and so forth. But there's a biblical principle involved there in their business profile. I don't just get you to sell the product. I'm supposed to get you to recruit others, to recruit others, to recruit others. You know what that is? That's the biblical principle of discipleship. I'm to tell you about Jesus Christ, and then to teach and train you to go and tell others to do the same. That's Matthew chapter 28. Going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I messed that up, didn't I? Let me read it so I don't mess it up. Mixing up Mark 16 and Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Which is to go into all nations and teach all nations, baptizing them. It's a multi-level marketing. A biblical principle that's applied and can be successful. And this idea of substitution, you know, chewing gum to get over smoking cigarettes, it's based on a biblical principle. And I know there's some problems with some of those things, but the point is, Christian, in our life, when you got to struggle with something, turn away from it and replace it with something from God. Whether it's memorizing scripture or some other thing, this idea of replacing is a biblical principle. Questions or comments? Mm-hmm. Yep.
Put off something, you have to put on something.
Yeah, that thing is repeated numerous times throughout the scriptures. You know, to deny myself, put off the old man, all of those things. Yep. Anyone else? Verse 12. So he starts out in verse 11, likewise, reckon. Verse 12, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it reign. It will control you. It does control you. Sin. The tentacles of that thing just reach deeply and throughout our lives. When you open the door, allow that thing to come in. He says, don't let it reign. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I die. I keep this thing into subjection. I don't allow it to be have something else reigning over me. I want Jesus Christ reigning in my life. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a lot of us that leave the door unlocked to sin in our lives. Just in case. You need to shut it, lock it, cement it over, put chains around it and bar it. Don't let it reign in your mortal body that you should be obeying the lust thereof. See, once the truth that I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, beginning to establish this truth in our mind and now acting upon that. I've got it settled here. Now I'm putting it into action. I'm not going to allow that. That's not pleasing to God. It says they that are in the flesh cannot please God in Romans chapter 8. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't submit. Don't surrender to it. I need to resist that. Just like I need to resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, says in James. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. See, there's that replacement principle once again. But my role, my purpose, my responsibility is to resist. That's the first step. I need to resist. What happens if you don't resist? It begins to get a hold. And the next thing you find out, you're way over here somewhere. So far away from God, and you look around, how did I even get here? And it happens so slowly and so subtly. Because Satan's a great deceiver. And Paul talked about in Hebrews, the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a lot of sin that's pleasant till you have to start paying the interest. And then it kills you. But you get started ever so slowly, ever so subtly. And it might be drugs, it might be pornography, who knows? But there's that little door that cracks open. And you just open it a little bit. And the next thing, you're clear on the other side of the room. And it happens so quickly, you didn't even recognize it. That thing just creeps in on you. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I mean, you think about the price that our Savior paid for us to purchase our redemption. Of His mercies. That He was willing to forgive all of our sins if we just put our faith and trust in the sacrifice which He made for us on a cross. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but, here it is again, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of it starts right here. He says, reckon it so. I'm dead to sin. Now I need to not let it reign in my mortal body. I need to turn away from it and I not yield to it. As verse 13 says, neither yield you your members of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Where do I yield? Who's my master? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Satan's a liar. And one of the things he does is tries to convince you that your situation, your circumstance, is worse than anybody else in the entire world in all of history has ever experienced. This says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Lord, I just can't bear this. If God will let it in your life, yeah, you can bear it. That's what it says. You're able. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God says, here's the barrier you can put up. Here's the means of avoiding that or escaping from that. You know what the problem is? Maybe just a little bit, Lord. And you've dismissed what God has provided to be able to escape. No temptation. It's all common to man. And it even says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He faced the whole gamut. 40 days without eating. Driven to the Spirit into the wilderness. Hey, Jesus, aren't you hungry? Well, you can take these stones here and make them bread, can't you? And his stomach growled. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He uses scriptures, the way to escape. Don't yield yourselves to that thing. Don't allow our members to be instruments of unrighteousness. Because once you yield to that, that becomes your master. That thing begins to control you. And we think about it in the case of alcohol and drugs, but it's more than just that, folks. I mean, oh, that's pretty clear, especially in the case of drugs, where people just are absolutely, totally under the sway, the control of that thing. But it's all sin that does that, if you yield to it. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness and to sin. Make your members available to God to be instruments of righteousness. Questions or comments? Sandra.
Okay, we know that God knows our every thought and prayer. Now, I was told that if we're trying to denounce Satan doesn't know what we're thinking. We have to speak out loud to cast him out. Is that right?
That's a good question. Go ahead.
That if you're trying to cast out the devil, right, that you must speak out loud. You must say, Satan, I rebuke you, or I cast you out, leave me alone, don't touch me, whatever. Satan doesn't know, I was told this, that Satan does not know our thoughts. God knows our thoughts, but Satan doesn't. And the only way that we can cast him out or whatever, we have to actually speak out loud. Jesus did.
That's what I was going to say. Every example that's coming to mind in the scriptures, he was audibly addressed. So there's probably some merit to that. So I would, with some maybe slight reservation, say yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And you know, when when a person is unsaved, I mean, they don't know one way or another, mm-hmm. and they don't even know that God knows your every thought.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, it makes sense once you're saved to understand. Yes, God knows everything that's going on with mm-hmm. me. I don't even have to speak it; He knows what my mm-hmm. needs are. But with the devil, it's you know, it's a different situation. Mm-hmm.
I would say in the event that even if it's possible for him to know without speaking, it better be safe.
Yeah.
So speak audibly.
Like
yeah.
Say, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You don't know what that. Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, what was that one where the sons of Sceva, I can't remember where it's in Acts. Acts 19. Let's look at that. So it's not a cure-all. It's a matter of having the authority to do it. Verse 13, right?
Okay.
Acts 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So they've used the right words. They just don't have the authority to use the words. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So an unsaved person doesn't have the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ. These guys had heard what the disciples had been doing and tried to mimic it. And it turned around on them. So, we don't have to listen to you. Because we know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is. But you guys? There's another thought, and this kind of gets off the track a little bit, but it does indicate some extended knowledge on the part of these spirits. They knew Paul. They knew Jesus Christ. But they didn't know these guys. So somehow they understood that they were not believers in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how they would know that. So to limit their knowledge to just how we would know things, there might be a little bit above that.
Could it mean they knew because of prayer? Because like in Daniel prayed.
I don't know. But I'm not sure.
It seems to be an identity. When somebody's identified with even the demons know it.
Mm-hmm.
It's identification.
Yeah. So, Danny.
The only thing I think that sometimes I think it's put out there and I don't think it's quite right. People think they can deal with the devil, cast them out and everything, but the example was Jesus Christ. And how did he do it? Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We try to do it on our own. I don't believe in you, whether you're saved or not. If you don't do it with the Word of God,
you're
in some trouble. Because He's the example, and that's why He did it.
And I think Gary used a passage this morning in Sunday school where it talked about the Jesus cast out some devils, and but it was after somebody came to him and said, you know, I went to your disciples and they couldn't do this. Jesus cast them out, and then they said, Lord, how come we couldn't do that? You gave us the authority, right? And he said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And I think, you know, there are some times when they're entrenched enough that it's not just a matter of saying some words and calling the blood of Jesus Christ and using His name. It's a serious battle, folks. And be careful. I mean, don't just go looking to mess with that stuff. Because that's a dangerous thing to be involved in. If God brings it your way, then deal with it. But you be sure that you got the whole armor of God on. And then you can stand against the wiles of devil. And having done all, to stand. So, any other questions or comments? Ron?
Okay. Maybe this will show me being stupid, but where in Scripture does it say the devil can't read my mind?
It doesn't. But it doesn't say that he can. But again, with this situation here in Acts 19, there's some knowledge that they seem to have that's above human knowledge. How to the extent that is, I don't know. But there is some indication that they do have some knowledge beyond just normal human understanding.
They would recognize that if they were dealing with
you said, Lord, mm-hmm. they will let you alone if you're not yeah. serving the Lord. Because the saint usually will just let you alone then. Mm-hmm. So he knows you're Christian.
I mean, yeah, we can come up with a lot of suggestions on this, but to have any scripture on it, that's a little bit different situation. But anything else before we close tonight?
I think Satan can plant ideas in your mind,
mm-hmm.
whether he can read it or not. He can certainly mm-hmm. plant ideas in
yep.
your mind.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
One of the things I used to do is...
Well, you don't have to confess now. Mm-hmm.
And that wasn't being possessed by Satan, you know, by the devil, but, you know, just mm-hmm. feeling like he was causing me
yeah.
grief.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's times in my life when it's just like, yeah, one of his minions is troubling me right now. But anyone else before we go to prayer tonight? Let's bow for prayer then.